Yeah, I think that would be something that is, I still don't have it figured out. I know the Bible student's view is much different than that, but I think we could get started with that general fact that the Watchtower views the world. They look at the Bible students as an evil slave, which I find doesn't make sense to me. There are quite a few things don't make sense, but I'm going to shut up here. The general statement would be that people that are associated with the Watchtower, and some are very satisfied with the Watchtower, have to deal with that doctrine. I would call it a doctrine of judgment at Armageddon for the world of mankind that are outside the Watchtower. I'll just leave it at that, and you all may comment on that.
Well, Kurt, if I could ask you a question before we get some comments from our panel. What did you find to be the most difficult obstacle challenge in leaving the Watchtower? Because, you had some degree of comfort there, but what kind of experience did you have when you wanted to leave, and how did you develop your relationship with Jehovah with the society not there anymore?
Well, real quickly, I'll answer and try to make it real brief. I've been away from the Watchtower for a long time. I've never been disfellowshipped. I have dialogue with the Watchtower. It's been over a year since I've talked with any of the elders. I tell them I'm talking to Bible students, and they say, oh, my goodness, you don't know what danger you're in. They're talking about the danger of judgment at Armageddon. And nothing new. I knew that and their view on it. And my leaving the Watchtower had nothing to do except my personal decision. It was probably a short process that being in the Watchtower is really good in a lot of ways and all of that, but there's a lot of work to do in the Watchtower. There's a lot of time, and a person has to be, and I wasn't, but they have to be very consecrated to all the work. You know that. You've been there. And I guess it was just a lack of dedication. And so they didn't really do anything to me. They've encouraged me to come back. Now, I'll sum it up with this real quickly. About 3 years ago, I got a hold of the Divine Plan of the Ages, Thy Kingdom Come, and the seventh volume. And that was my introduction to the Bible students. It's a long story. I'll just cut it brief. And so I began to do a comparison between who and what the Bible students are and the teachings of Russell and how they've been changed a great deal by the Watchtower. And I delve into that, and I'm still talking to Peter Caravas, and we went over a lot of this, and Brother Lynn on the Bible study, and I'm still in this process, and so I'm not done yet. And so this has been going on now about 3 years. And I'll say this in summation, just make this, like I've told Peter before, I cannot bring myself to acknowledge that the Watchtower could be wrong. I know that sounds kind of goofy, but I'm a little bit beyond that now. I'm a little bit beyond that they can be wrong, but that's been recently that I've admitted that to myself, that they could be wrong. And for someone that's never been in the Watchtower, may not really understand that a statement. But for someone that has been in there, even though I've been inactive for a long time, I've been reading their literature, defending the Watchtower on doctrinal things. When I would talk a lot with people, not every day, it might be one time a month or something. And they would say, well, if you love the Watchtower so much, how come you're not? I say, well, I have an answer for that too. But anyway, that's it with me, is the doctrinal differences is the main issue between the two groups, and the Watchtower is very rigid. In other words, I cannot go back to the Watchtower, which I probably would have already done in the last 3 years, and go back to the Watchtower and say, listen, I'm also talking to the Bible students, and imagine them telling me, well, that's good, Kurt, That's good you're talking to the Bible students. They're our brothers. And, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm going to the convention in Johnstown. Well, you have a good time and tell them we love them. But they won't do that. You know that better than I know that. Being sarcastic. I'm stating what I know is true. I know this is true. This is the reality. And so that's where I'm at today. And so I'll be quiet and let somebody else talk.
All right. Well, Brother Rick, Brother Lynn, Brother Rolando, do you have any comments regarding Kurt's thoughts or any questions for him?
David, it's Len. I'll start it out, and I just want to say, first of all, I appreciate Kurt very much. He's a very good participant on our Wednesday night study, and he adds a lot of value. But yet I've learned more about him here than I did personally have asked before. So I appreciate knowing some of the things he said, and I realize that it's difficult. I think this issue personally of doctrine and teaching is one of the most difficult challenges we have when we come out of any sort of religion, because all the people I've talked to, it's the very first basis of your belief is around study and doctrine and the purity of what you believe in Bible, what I would call the correct theological position, is very difficult to think that, what you believed or what you respect could have could not be right. I think, the biggest thing we need to develop, I think, in that area for everyone, and whether it's a Bible student, Jehovah's Witness, everyone, is to know that God wants us to reason on what we have. And the knowledge that we have, that no matter who the teacher is that gives us, he gave us the scripture, and that's the scripture, let me find it here just a second. He told us that he gives us teachers, and David, maybe you know what scripture I'm talking about. He said that he gives us teachers for the purpose
Ephesians
of
instruction. Ephesians 4?
Yes, thank you. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, right. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And I think no matter what it is, it's hard to say that we shouldn't reject anything because of who writes it. But what that purpose is to give us the opportunity to study it and to come to conclusions of our own. That's the way God said he was going to instruct the church. But yet he never said that we were to expect that everything that we would be taught, everything we had to know, that there is a reasoning ability we have to have on that and take on our own. And doesn't matter what channel that comes through, if we don't put that in our heart. I had an experience with one of the witnesses that I talked to. She was a younger one. And I said, what would happen if you went back to your elders and asked if you could read The Divine Plan of the Ages that I'm sure you have in the library at Kingdom Hall? And she said, well, he would let me read it, I'm sure, but I choose not to. See, and I think that's where sort of the issues come up is how much truth seeking do we want to do on our own versus just accepting what's there? That's a very difficult break, and I understand that. So one of the big things we have to do is sort of get to this idea of personal responsibility, that just because someone says it doesn't make it true. And whether it's Paul when he said the Bereans were more noble than the others because they searched those scriptures to see whether these things were true that he taught him. That's a hard thing to do, to take that personal level. Everyone wants to be associated in a group setting, and that's the challenge that we have when I think ever we have to stand apart from something like that. I'll just start with that, David.
Yeah, thank you, Len. And you said something that coming out of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm sure Rolando could jump into this as well, is that there is by the Watchtower placed such an overwhelmingly important emphasis on being exactly right. And, of course, they say that everything that comes down through the faithful and right slave is, in fact, truth. And if you don't have it exactly right, then Jehovah's going to destroy you because you have every opportunity to get exactly right. So being a witness and believing that for quite some time, now you're faced with the dilemma of looking at something else, and there is that background fear. Well, what if I'm wrong? And if I'm wrong, is Jehovah going to destroy me? So it makes it very difficult to as you say, to study and to take a look at those things objectively. Brother Rolando, do you have anything to add? And then we'll get to Brother Rick. Brother Rolando, we can't hear you.
Yeah.
Can you hear me now? Okay. Yep, we can.
All right. Well, you know, I was thinking as Brother Len was talking that, you know, it's true. I mean, when you're dealing with the Watchtower, they put a lot of emphasis on correct doctrine. You know, we have the scripture that they love to use. This means everlasting life. You know, they're coming into an accurate knowledge of the one true God and of the one whom you sent forth, Jesus Christ. So they put a lot of emphasis on teaching and that it's the right teaching. But, you know, what gets me is, as Brother Len mentioned, is that, you know, they emphasize the teaching part. He talked about the Acts and the Bereans and how they searched the scriptures to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was sharing with them actually came from the scriptures. And that's a scenario that the Watchtower loves to bring up in their meetings, you know, the studying of the scriptures and of the literature. But what I can understand is, and as you know, Brother David, that, you know, when I became a witness, you know, I made sure of all things as they taught it, and at the time it made a lot of sense. But as time went by, much of what drew me into the Jehovah's Witnesses had been changed. So how can you make sure of something and then a few years down the line completely change it and say, you know, we have new light? And you know, because they never admit to ever being wrong. It's always new light. But if it's new light, that means the old light is error. But they never admit to ever being wrong in their view of things. So, you know, this is a scenario that's been going on since the days of Judge Rutherford. You know, as the saying goes, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, the society is constantly making adjustments, sometimes going 180 degrees, 360 degrees in their beliefs, and the rank and file just have to accept it and believe that it's the truth, and they're not allowed to question, and you know, that becomes very difficult. I have a sister-in-law, my brother's wife, who was raised a Jehovah's Witness, our brothers and sisters were raised going into the meetings. None of them actually took that step to get baptized and become officially Jehovah's Witnesses. But if you talk to them, you would swear that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, because it's been so ingrained in them that the Watchtower is God's true and only organization, and even though they haven't joined it, they still act like Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe it's the truth, even though they don't follow it, and that's the power and the grip that the Watchtower has on these people. Even after many witnesses leave, they just can't seem to get that out of their mind. And they wonder, you know, as we'll most likely get into later, you know, did I make the right decision leaving? And many of them can't function outside of the Watchtower walls.
There is a real comfort being in the society, isn't there?
Yes. I mean, you know, you're part of the the in crowd. You know, you're part of this organization. You're that for the most part has been chosen, and you've been safe. You're, you know, as they used to call it when we were witnesses, you know, this is Noah's Ark. This is the spiritual ark, and we have to be in it, and not only be in it, because the society would often say that just because you're a Jehovah's Witness doesn't mean that you're going to survive Armageddon. So they put emphasis on not only being a Jehovah's Witness, but towing the line and following every dictate that comes down from headquarters.
Yeah, it's characterized as loyalty to Jehovah to do that.
Brother Dave.
Yes.
I don't want to dominate the time because I know there's other people on. Brother Rick's not spoke yet. I'd like, before we go any further, to make a real brief statement on what Brother Lynn said and the other brother here on the body of elders. Real quickly here, Brother Lynn's main point, I believe, and I'm in agreement, and I think we all are, is that the Bereans search the scriptures, and I think his main point is that in the freedom of Christ, so to speak, one that wants to worship a Jehovah God should have the freedom to express themselves and to search the scriptures and to see if these things are so, whether it's something that Brother Russell taught or the Watchtower teaches or anyone else. So I think that was his main point, and I say amen. The other brother brought out the Watchtower's point of view of taking in knowledge means life in John 17:3, the way they, in the New World Translation, which I had to have no problem with the way they do 17:3, and I know you all know that scripture very well. One point I want to say, and I don't want to get us off the main topic, is this, I'll put it in parentheses, progressive revelation. I worked up some scriptures. Anybody could do it in a few minutes on a notepad. I don't have it in front of me here. I could get it quickly, but it would take us down another road. Progressive revelation, the Watchtower claims that, and they claim Russell taught progressive revelation in 1 Peter 1:12, I think, is where it's at. In the King James, the present truth. And so what they do with that generally is they as an organization, as a group, can look at the generation in Matthew 24. This generation will not pass away until all these things occur. And they can use the new light and progressive revelation to make adjustments on their understanding of that. I'm not so sure that's true, but we don't have to go down that road. We'd be here for about 2 hours talking about that one thing. But I am listening to the conversation very word for word and listening very closely, so I just wanted to make those brief comments. And I know Brother Rick hasn't said anything yet for one thing, so I'll be quiet.
Okay, Brother Kurt, thanks very much. Yeah, I want to say a few things about progressive revelation, but I want to give Brother Rick a chance since he hasn't had a chance to offer some insights from his own experiences. Brother Rick?
Well, I'm more than happy to wait. Hi, Kurt. Glad to hear your voice. And
Hello, Brother Rick.
Sometimes for Len on Wednesday study, and I concur with Brother Len that Kurt's a great addition, good student of the Word. I wasn't a Jehovah Witness, but when I came into what I call the present truth, it did cost me all my family and friends in the sense that they thought I was crazy, and the moral standard that we wanted to uphold, the friends I had at the time, they would smoke or drink or such, and I wouldn't allow that in my little flat that I was renting at the time before I was married, and that they all fell away, and they all were, they all said, "Oh, Rick's a Jesus freak now," and so I found though that actually what was painful in one hand. On the other hand, it was a fantastic liberty. I felt so much nearer to the Lord. And what I soon found was that there were people studying the Bible, and they were not making any demands. They were pointing out the beauties of the truth and demonstrating it from the scriptures, and they were constantly encouraging me that they'd say, Rick, no one can make your relationship with God for you. It's between you and God through Jesus. And what effort you put into it in reading the Word, in praying to the Father, in following Jesus' footsteps, that the effort you put into it is going to directly relate to how you grow spiritually in the Lord. And I found in that kind of companionship, that kind of fellowship, while they were all strangers to me, I soon warmed up to them because I finally had found groups of individuals who were sincerely consecrated, dedicated to God, and diligent in their pursuit of truth. And they didn't have a lot of demands and rules and regulations. They pointed out the moral standards in the Word, and but that was a blessing. That was a great blessing. But I find that for some people, that can be a little overwhelming to them. When you look at most religious groupings, we will find that there's a lot of rules, a lot of organization. If you do various things, you feel that you're part of this. You feel that you're okay, that you're secure, and that being linked to that group links you to God. And so you have a very structured arrangement. And I think most people find that very comforting, not just the Jehovah Witnesses, but any group finds it that way. And even we can become that way if we're not careful. But it's really not the best as far as establishing our own spiritual life with the Lord. He wants us to be wholly dependent on Him, and as already brought out, proving what His character is, a loving character with the ransom for all, that perfect love will cast out fear, that fear has no part of the Christian experience. Once we understand there's no hellfire, no burning hellfire, then we can understand that if we believe in Jesus as our salvation, if we've consecrated our life to the Lord and we're trying to serve Him as best we can, and when we do that, then we don't have to have the fear of second death, because the scriptures tell us that if someone is repentant, they don't have to fear of second death. And so I believe in my study of Scripture that if more and more people could come to that realization, I think they would find that freedom in Christ that is so joyous and liberating.
Yeah, I appreciate those words, Rick. Certainly the Apostle Paul talked about a lot about liberty. And I remember my first experiences in Bible students as well, or among the Bible students, is that it was from the very beginning an invitation to join in, not to lay burdens and traditions and other things on me, but just to be there of assistance. And that's it's very worthwhile to observe that. I wanted to make just a couple comments, very brief comments. Brother Kurt brought up about progressive revelation. You know, I don't have any problem with someone changing their mind on something. And I think someone mentioned Brother Russell during his ministry. We value his writings and his thoughts very much. And there were times when he came to see something in a brighter light and made some changes of expression, things like that. What's difficult to understand, though, is if an organization claims to be guided by Jehovah, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, to make a change from point A to point B, no problem there, but then at a later time to go back to point A again. Now, that's a problem. We wouldn't expect Jehovah in progressive revelation to take you away from a truth into an error and then bring you back again. And I know some brothers have documented several instances of it who through the air and some pretty basic doctrines as well. So that, you know, was for me certainly a larger difficulty. Brother,
Hello?
Have anything else to add?
Anyone? Hello? Can anyone hear me?
Yes, who's this?
Hi, I didn't know if you were open to other people to participate or not. I didn't know.
Absolutely. This is an open forum, and we'd love to have you. Is this Brother Michael?
No. This is Joe Emerson. I'm in the Metro Kansas City.
Okay, Joe, I think you joined us once before, so welcome back.
Well, nice to be here. Jacqueline put notes on Facebook about this. So I gather this is just kind of open to different topics or what? Is there an area?
It's an open forum to discuss the difficulties of leaving the society, dealing with doubts and uncertainties. That's our theme tonight. And if you've got some experiences or thoughts or questions about that, why it's...
Well, I think every JW has some experiences with that.
Sure.
Do what?
Well, go ahead, Joe.
Sorry?
Express yourself. That's fine.
Well, I walked away from Watchtower about 14 years ago. I can talk with my kids as long as I don't talk about anything at all to do with religion.
Mm-hmm.
And but I feel a lot of concern on that because in the past year, maybe a year and a half, the Watchtower Society has made comments about inactive people, or people who would be like myself, you know, just walked off and didn't come back, being as bad as what they call apostates, the outright open opposers, I guess. So it could be that at any time they'll just try to cut my kids off from communicating with me. But...
Mm-hmm.
If they do that, they'll have all kinds of trouble. I know that people in the Hispanic community especially have ties with family. And if they do that, they'll just be out looking for people to up and quit them. And, mm-hmm. of course, I think they may do that anyway. 2014 is about here, and they preach for over 70 years that some witnesses, JWs, of the 1914 generation would see the end. Then just a few years ago, they suddenly did a quick about face, got a new light, and started to say, well, no, an overlap generation will do that. Then I hear that, I think it is this month, they're supposed to have an 8-hour training session with just the elders, not even the ministerial servants. It's supposed to be about doctrinal change. I don't know if it's about the overlap generation thing, which I feel sure is very confusing to a lot of JWs, active JWs. And but in any case, this is a significant time, you know, 1914 plus 100 equals the year 2014. And so I think they realize from their past experience in dealing, for example, with 1975, that they're going to have a lot of problems. I would encourage Bible students to reach out even more let the exiting JWs and those who are still in but maybe looking around some on the internet to know that you still exist. And I was talking with a man named, I don't know how to pronounce his last name. I think it's Montague or Monte. Homer was first.
Yeah, Homer Montague, that's correct.
Yeah, and I was telling about, for example, here I am in Metro KC, and you'd think in a city this size, you'd have some Bible students. Well, he searched his records and came up with a person in Oak Grove, about an hour from here. So I called the man. The man was a nice man. He was very hard of hearing. And in short, I wound up going over visiting with the man, but they've only got like five people, and they're all, he said, like himself, very elderly. He said that they are not their particular group anyway, although there are some Bible students who are very active about witnessing. Their group really isn't. They just believe basically, I gather, they're thinking, well, that's for younger people, and they're not real inclined to do that. But if, as an act of kindness, you know, if people who are younger and are able to do it, if you could encourage some in the Bible students community, if not to move here, then to make Bible student presence better known. You do some things on the internet. I haven't run across, if you do have, for example, on meetup.com, you have something there for Bible students, or on Craigslist, which breaks down into different cities. If you have some, or could put some up there, say, for Kansas City and St. Louis, I think that sort of thing would be real good. And in short, I think there. I know I found out that Bible students do still exist while I was still in Watchtower, still attending the meetings and all, but I couldn't make any contacts. Then over the years, though, I've seen where you've added more and more websites. So I think that's good if they could be targeted more, geared more toward certain areas, like here in this broad section of the United States. You know, and probably down south would be pretty good, too. Then, anyway, that's all I got to say, and maybe somebody else would like to talk.
Okay, Joe, thank you very much for your comments. I actually have a question for you. Since the theme of our discussion today is dealing with the consequences of leaving the society, and you made mention of that there is some difficulty with your children toward you, how do you deal with that? What promises of Scripture and what thoughts from the Bible and from the prophets and whatnot did you use to deal with the coolness that comes from witnesses, if not cutting you off, at least cutting you out to a large degree?
Well, my kids love me. So far, they have shown that in spite of the Watchtower. And about 2 years ago, my ex-wife, who divorced me after I walked down on Watchtower, she they do divorce whenever there's what they term considered to be a situation of spiritual endangerment. Okay.
Oh, what? That's sad. That's so sad.
Well, they shouldn't do that, but they do it. Can you run that by again? I'm kind of off in the air a little bit. What kind of scriptures do I use for
problem.
Coping?
Yeah. I mean, how do you deal with that?
I wish I could share scriptures with the kids. With myself, I read the scriptures. I study a lot. And now my focus is more on action than on head knowledge. I try to stay active in the community and charitable works, acts of kindness. You know, I think the main focus is simply to be and stay focused on love. Okay, you take the governing body. They, by their misteachings, I believe many people have bled to death, for example. Many kids are being senselessly raped, even this very second. And it could be that in all sincerity, all or some of them anyway, they feel that Watchtower is a good thing, and these are unfortunate side occurrences. And Christ says, you know, to try to love even your enemies. But I personally find that I have to weigh things. I do remember that, for example, Isaiah spoke out. Christ spoke out at times, like when the money changers were in the temple. So I don't feel that I'm doing a bad thing when I speak out, or if I email some information to somebody who's active inside the organization and such. As time's gone on, I found myself being less doctrinal based than simply trying to help people. And that includes agnostics, atheists, Buddhists, Christian, XJWs, the whole lot, anybody that's hurt. And I think that I get a lot of blessings from doing that. For me, the doctrine isn't as big a deal as love. And the problem with Watchtower is there's an increased lack of love is what I see there. And like when you do the things that you're doing, I think it's a very loving type of outreach, and I want to encourage you. I don't consider that I'm a Bible student per se, but I do consider myself to be a Christian and a friend, and I feel that the Bible students movement, although it's very diverse and all, in general seems to be probably with you guys like who are in Illinois, Ohio, Chicago, whatever, you tend to be pretty nice, knowledgeable, caring, and again, I think that's all good.
Well, Joe, thank you so much. I appreciate something that you said. Actually, the tenor of your reaction to being disfellowship was not to turn inward and lick your wounds.
Not disfellowship. I gave you that idea. I walked away. I just walked down on them. I didn't write anything, and I wasn't disfellowship.
All right. The thing, though, that I'm speaking about that I admire, though, is that you turned it to outward acts of love. You determined to see what you could do for others. And that, I think, is such a lovely and very Christ-like reaction to difficulties that leaving the society created for you. But I appreciate
that.
Well,
I think if you don't do that, if you're just focused on negativity or you try to be real mean and vindictive, then it'll eat you yourself up. And I wouldn't want to be consumed like that. I believe, way I look at it, there's two main things. Use what's truthful information. You can think of that as being spiritually like a sword, the sword of truth. And the other thing is the shield of love. So if you have both the shield and the sword, and you're respectful of the authorities that God allows as ministers, according to Romans 13:1, then I think that there's good progress that can be made. And I will be acting like that.
Very nicely expressed. I appreciate that. You know, I think I'm going to use Joe's experience there. Joe had a split from his wife because of leaving, and you know, had some other difficulties. And I'd like to get some comments from the panel. And by the way, I see someone has raised their hand, and we're going to come to them here in a little bit. Let's start with Rick. Rick, how does the scriptures guide us when we have some significant losses because of standing in the truth? In Joe's case, a divorce. In other cases, I know of witnesses whose whole families will have nothing to do with them. In my own case, my mother-in-law didn't want to have anything to do with my children because we had left, and she just cut us off. What counsel do you find from the scriptures that's helpful for someone that's dealing with losses like that, for standing for the truth and leaving the society? Brother Rick?
Well, I was thinking of two different areas, but both come from Jesus. And if I was to take the first one, it's going to be found in Matthew, the 19th chapter. And, excuse me, it's in verse 29. In fact, I'm going to start in 27, Matthew 19, 27. And this is, the setting is that the rich young ruler had come to Jesus asking what he had to do to gain eternal life. And when Jesus told him what was really necessary, and the way Jesus described it, it's basically consecration, giving all you have up for the Lord's sake. The rich young ruler went away quite sad. And then the disciples who were with him questioned Jesus about that, and in verse 27, Peter answers and said unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here's the point. "And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." So right here, Jesus is bringing out that discipleship, following him in the truest sense of the word, might cost us all these things in some fashion. For some, being faithful to the Lord and the truth as they understand it, they have to walk away from the Watchtower Society. And in cases that we've just heard, for example, with Joe, it cost him a marital relationship, and it certainly put a strain on his relationship with his children. Even though, as he mentioned, it's they still love him and they're able to converse, but the very thing that is near and dear to both hearts, that's children and his, that is God and worshiping God, is a subject they can't address. So we know that's painful and difficult. But when it's done with the conscience toward following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, then Jesus is assuring us that we'll have a hundredfold blessing. And we believe we have part of that hundredfold blessing in this life here now. There's a comfort. There's a consolation of knowing that you're doing the right thing as best you can. And then you'll find that you're not alone. There is camaraderie. There are those that love you and care for you, and they step in, and the Lord will direct your paths to meet such people. And then the rest of the hundredfold blessing, indeed, will be hereafter for all eternity, so that the pain and the heartache that we experience now will have an everlasting reward in the future. So this would be one set of scriptures, and I'll let other brethren talk. The other set I'm thinking of, though, I'll just put it out there, it's almost the entire 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus really addresses a number of different times. He comes at the subject from from different angles. But again, he's talking about that he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but rather a sword, and families would be divided as being faithful to the truth, whether it's leaving the watchtower like we're talking about tonight, or others have suffered similarly, just with different religious organizations.
Now, thank you, Brother Rick. You know, a companion text to the Matthew 19 text is in Mark chapter 10, and you made the point that the blessings that we get now in Mark 10, verse 30, it's even more specific there. It says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And I know many of us have certainly found that to be true. I'm sure Rolanda will want to roll in on this, but we had a large society of friends and brothers and sisters when we were in Jehovah's Witnesses. And being in the society was very comfortable. You had a social fabric there. You had people that you did things with. You had your studies and your prayers and your worship of Jehovah. And all of that from a social and emotional standpoint was very fulfilling. But that turns off very quickly when you start to question or seem to take a position contrary. It becomes very hard after that. And when Kathy and I left the society, we felt very poignantly the loss of all that, because it was just her and I. We, being in the Witnesses, you didn't have a lot of other friends in the world, and you didn't have a lot of social connections there in the world. And so when we left the Witnesses, we were basically on our own. But as you said, as we began to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ, appreciating the liberty that we have, I can honestly say, well, I mean, we call each other brother and sister. Your brother Rick and my wife's sister Kathy. And the older brethren are like mothers and fathers to us, and the younger brethren are our children. And it is an absolutely delightful family that we choose to be in, and there's no forcing perspectives. Everybody still has the liberty of conscience to believe what they feel the Scriptures are teaching them. And it is truly a wonderful blessing that Jesus promised, and I can certainly testify as one who has received that. Brother Rolando and Brother Len, do you have anything to add on this particular aspect of it?
Yeah, Brother David?
Yes.
Brother Rolando. Yeah, and
yes.
In addition to the scriptures that Brother Rick had already mentioned, I was thinking along the lines of Matthew 16:24, and Jesus told his disciples, he said, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is, of course, what many of us who have, made this vow of consecration to the Lord have done. We've forsaken all. Later on in the last chapter of Matthew, in Matthew 28:20, as he goes off to back to the Father, he encourages his disciples and he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." And I think that's something that we all should take to heart, that even though mother and father and brother and sister and friends and may forsake us, that our Lord and our Heavenly Father are always there. They will never leave us. And as you mentioned, I grew up a Catholic. And as a young adult, I converted to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I remember when I did, I was living with my aunt and uncle, and the person that I was studying with would come to the house, and my family pretty much told me that they didn't want those people in the house. They didn't treat me any different, but as I began to study, and attend the meetings and start to make changes in my life. They kind of grew distant to a point, and my friends and family that I normally hung out with, normally, you know, as they would say, I was no longer any fun, because now I was, you know, as mentioned, I was a Jesus freak, as Brother Rick had mentioned. And so all my time, of course, was spent attending the meetings, you know, 5 meetings a week. And, of course, the witnesses had warned me that this would happen. Of course, they would show me the scriptures, you know, of how as we begin to study, you know, that our enemies would be those within our own household, and that I would get much persecution. And just like a prophecy come true, it did happen. Most of the opposition that I got were from my close friends and family, to a point where I lost them all. And but that didn't mean much, because now I had a new family. You know, as Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sister? Those who do the will of my Father are my mother, brother, and sister. And so now I had a new family. And they kept me so busy, you know, going to all the meetings and studying and knocking on doors and fellowshipping with me. And, you know, we get together and do things. And so, you know, I didn't really have time to really think about anything else other than what I was doing among the witnesses. And so 12 years later, I find myself at this crossroad where I'm beginning to question much of what I've been taught, and then reading the volumes and finding out that I had answered many of the gaps in my own theology, now I was at another crossroad where now I was going to lose another family, and that would be my witness family. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. I lost 12 years of fellowship. Everyone that I knew would have nothing to do with me, even though I was never officially disfellowshipped or officially disassociate myself. I just walked away and never looked back. But, you know, I think what got me through it all was the promises in the scriptures, the promises that the Lord said these things will happen, and that as long as you stay faithful to the Lord and to His truth, and that you know, nothing can go wrong. You know, the world could fall apart around me, but I've been blessed because I'm drawing closer to my Heavenly Father and to my elder brother Jesus. And as long as we keep that to heart, it doesn't matter what happens, because we belong to the Lord, and He belongs to us, and He will neither leave us nor forsake us. And you know, that's all I can say. I mean, you know, we've all been there. We've all had friends and families snatched away from us by this organization. Just recently, I was on an ex-Jehovah's Witness forum, and we were discussing that very same thing about, you know, you often wonder, you know, whatever happened to, you know, some of my friends, some of my former brethren in the Watchtower? Are they still in? Have they left? You know, it should be nice to be able to contact them and to see where they are, spiritually speaking. But, you know, you don't know. A lot of years have passed by, almost 20, and, you know, I've moved quite a few times. I've gotten married. I have my own family. You know, I have literal family, cousins, a niece and a nephew that I haven't seen since they were in diapers because of this religion. They're adults now, and, you know, it's hard to play catch up after all these years, and I don't know if they would want to, you know. But, you know, you just rely on the Lord and His promises and hope that you know, He can help you through it. And, you know, it's painful, but, you know, you rely on Him and you move on.
Right. All right. Well, thank you for those observations. Len, how about you? We haven't come back to you here in a little while about counsel that you would give those like Joe who have experienced the splitting of family ties and the rejection of other family members. What are some good scriptural thoughts from your perspective?
Well, I'd like to tell a little story, David, if I could, on this.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
And it's about someone I met in Africa when we were there on a mission with Brother Montague, who was mentioned. We were in Ghana, and we were in the town of Dunkwa in Ghana. And while we were there, we were entertained at the home of a man of a Brother Adams. And everybody told me, talk to Brother Adams. He has a very interesting story. And so when we were at his home and we ate dinner and we sat down with him, and he began to tell us his story. And the reason I tell this is because I don't think Joe is in a unique situation that's only common to those that are Jehovah's Witnesses. Brother Adams was a Muslim. He's not only a Muslim, he was a jihadist. And he was questioning his faith, or his Muslim faith. He was reading in the Quran, and he came across the name of Jesus. And the fact that in the Quran it says that Jesus would come back. And he said, wow, I better get to know this Jesus. So he started asking and reading scriptures, and he came across an ad that was put in one of the papers that he read on the bus to, and it was an ad from the Bible students. And he got in contact with a person, and it happened to be a brother that's a pilgrim brother there. It comes out of Kumasi, Brother Amu. And as a result of their discussion, he not only converted to Christianity, but he became a Bible student. Now, Brother Adams was not just a Muslim and a jihadist, but he was a leader amongst the Muslims. He was the head of that particular region. As a result of his going to that, they took away his home, his wife, they took away his children, they took away his job. I mean, they controlled everything, and he was a total outcast. And he had to really not just fear for his life, but he had to start over. And his faith that what he had discovered was so strong that he was willing to give all that up, because he knew that what he had been believing was wrong, what he knew now was right. Now he has a new family. He has a new home. But he still has to live in fear of his life. He lives in a home surrounded by walls. He knows all the police officials in the city because they knew him, and he gets a certain amount of protection. But he still has to carry that burden with him, and you can still see it's there, that, you know, all these things he had were taken away from him because of his faith. But it was important enough that he went on. And that's the point, is he went on. You know, he knew that he couldn't change what was past. It was strong enough that he knew God would reward him, and so he was willing to start again. And I think that's really what we have to do. We have to look sideways, and that's one of the benefits of fellowship, is we look sideways at others who have gone through the same situation. It's the benefit of something like the forums or others who have gone through something like this. To give you encouragement, because that's really what you have to have. Living godly was never promised to be easy. And when we're in an organization like the Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses, it's easy to a certain degree because you're sheltered within that organization. But one of the things we know is every individual Christian must stand on their own and be able to do that. I've given you an example of one that had to do that. So scriptures that we have, like Psalms 91, 10, and 11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I think those are powerful promises that we have to cling to when we go through experiences like this and realize that if we really are seeking the Lord and His truth, but especially seeking after the Lord, that it's not going to always be easy, and we're going to have some very, some of us will have some very life-altering experiences. Obviously, that's what's happened with Joe, and I appreciate very much what he's saying and what he's had to struggle with. And I wish that there were more that were available. I think one of the important things, Joe, that you have to realize is if we counted up all the Bible students in the world, I would guess, David, you could help me on this, but I guess somewhere maybe 5,000 to 8,000 is a good number.
Yeah, I would say that's pretty close, yep.
Yeah, and so we're unlike the witnesses where you have how many millions of witnesses are there now?
I don't know what the number's up to.
Yeah. But that's the challenge when we try to have outreach programs, and that's why the brethren are very diligent trying to set up things like conference calls, studies by conference, webcasts. Those are sometimes the things that you're going to have to rely on. It's not always going to be able to be personal contact, although, you know, everyone would love it to be. But that's kind of where the Lord sometimes, you know, is reaching out to us and saying, this is going to be you and I, and, you know, we're going to have opportunities, but those are some of the challenges that sometimes we have to face. So.
Well, thank you very much. I love that story, Brother Len. I had heard it once before but forgot it about Brother Adams. And, you know, examples in our Christian life are so important because sometimes we focus so much on the difficulties in our walk that when we see someone else that has even more difficulties, we're encouraged as we see they're faithful dealing with them and trusting Jehovah day by day to direct their paths and trusting the Lord Jesus to open up the opportunities of coping with those things. But that's just a wonderful story. I'd love to meet that Brother Adams someday. Well, earlier there was one of our one in our audience had their hand up. I see that the hand is not up now, and I don't remember just who it was. So either they or someone else would like to turn it back over to our listeners to see if they have another comment or another specific question or experience of difficulty that they would like to see discussed a little bit more. Who in our audience would like to say something? All right, we have a quiet audience, and that's okay.
Brother David?
Yes.
Brother David? This is Jacqueline. You know, I just called some people that are sitting at a truck stop, and they're coming. It was ex-witness, and so she's probably on. But, you know, I want to say that it's true that we do have experiences that cause us distress. Like I've had a son that won't speak to me and everything. But, you know, mine was a little bit different.
Jacqueline, I think you muted yourself. Go ahead.
Okay, can you hear me now?
I can, yes.
Can you hear me? Okay. I was blessed by God in as much as I came over sort of seamlessly. You know, I was able to come straight from Jehovah Witness, straight into Bible students. You know, in about 6 months, I was able to find them and everything. So I think that was just a blessing that I have. And I really appreciate it because I needed the Bible students so badly that I had fought so hard that I was really emotionally at the end of my rope. And boom, I just went seamlessly over. To me, that was just so amazing. And the Bible students stepped right in and took me in. They didn't know who I was, but I wasn't letting them go. I mean, they weren't going to get rid of me. And so I guess they figured that out right away until they got to know me. But the amazing thing I saw is that these brothers took me in and they did not know me. But they knew I was somebody that I was clinging to them. So mine wasn't, you know, I didn't do all that suffering. of losing, well, I've lost family. I just am too stupid to realize I've lost them because I keep on talking to them and I have to talk back. But mine was, I got a blessing. I just fell into a blessing there.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, I had a blessing, too, when I was leaving the witnesses. And my blessing was that I was not subjected to a wife that was second-guessing me. My wife, Kathy, she didn't know what was going on. She didn't necessarily believe the things that I was telling her that I had been learning and about the truth and whatnot. But I'm very thankful to the Heavenly Father that she was not an opposer. She supported me through this, even though she wasn't completely on board standing of the truth. You know, that Jehovah knows exactly what each of us can take, and that's why the experiences of brothers and sisters that come out of the Watchtower Society are so widely different. It's not the same for everyone. Some have a relatively easy time without a lot of difficulties. Others have moderate difficulties. Some have extreme difficulties. And our heart goes out to all of them. But God knows what each one can bear. And we can mutually bear one another's burdens, even as the scriptures say that we should. All right, does anyone else in our listening audience today like to make a comment or ask a question? Please feel free to do so.
Yeah, this is Candace.
Hi, Candace.
Hi, I'll speak while the kids are quiet for now. I just want to share, I agree with Jacqueline. I was never an official witness. I only went to the steps of being an unbaptized publisher, and that only lasted 2 months, and that was back in 2005. For me, when I got to know more of through the Proclaimers book, which is no longer printed out from them, so they claim, I was learning about Pastor Russell, and then back in 2009, I was just learning more. I said, well, where are these Bible students? So I looked up on the Internet, and then one thing led to another and got me to the Chicago-based Bible students on their main webpage, and then I contacted the email who they say contact, and I got gave them my information, and they got a hold of the people down here near me, near the San Antonio Brethren. So that's how I got started into it, and as soon as it took me a while, I just finally finished in the past week the sixth volume, which took me about 6 months to read in itself, which is surprising.
Oh, great.
With four kids around, it's surprising I got done in 6 months. But the fact is, of course, you know, and the good thing about these volumes to me is you get to go back and read it. But as far as the witnesses, when I was with them, and even recently when I, you know, when I visited them because I had some friends that were still there, but I guess they're, you know, no longer friends as far as they're concerned and everything. It's like, you know, and I questioned them. I said, well, I know that you have the old Studying the Scriptures set, you know, in your library and everything. And again, they do, you know, of course they don't read it, but they do acknowledge it. I said, the thing that got me upset, and this goes with the witnesses and other denominations, but I'll stick totally to the witnesses, is if they claim they're going to, that they follow the history and they stick with it and they still, you know, accept Pastor Russell's writings, I'm like, well, if you claim you do so, then why don't you do it? You know, and the elder kind of looked at me like, huh, and said, you claim it, you're speaking it, but you're not following it. And now, of course, for me, as well as from others, I hope, on here too, you know, our foundation is Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that God used Pastor Russell for what he did as a mouthpiece, and he directed everything back to Jesus. And just like Brother Orlando said, not in so many words, but his main thing was, Rutherford, I guess, in my words, he didn't want to listen to what Pastor Russell taught, and he wanted to go his own way, make his own thing. And that's what the witnesses say, is they're claiming that they're, you know, in this history. I'm like, well, how far in history are you going up to, starting in 1915, 1916, or before that? Because if it's before that, you're not even doing anything anymore. So it's just, that's just what, as it irritates me, just when people claim that they're starting from the roots of history, as long as it lines up with, you know, with Jesus, then they need to follow that and not go their own ways and everything. And that's just what I respect about the Bible students, is though all we could have our own opinions, we still need to realize that we follow Jesus, and it's him who we follow with. I mean, I might be rambling. I'm just trying to get to the point that, you know, I just was dissatisfied with them for not keeping accurate what they said. If they said they're going to do it, then they needed to do it. And I just found out that they're just going the opposite way, and that's not what I wanted. And I got more joyous, sad, I got more completeness when I found the Bible students and everything. And it's just, again, the Bible students, not about, they're not denominations. When we get baptized, we're getting baptized for God, not for, you know, it's not a denomination. I think that's what God also gets upset about, is men separate themselves more by doing the organizations and the denominations, and the witnesses can't get that idea. It's like we're serving God and we're in unity, and it's God who calls us to him, not elders or an organization. So I just wanted to share that. But unfortunately, the kids are getting loud again, so I'm going to go ahead and mute myself. But I just want to say that's the thing, is we're Bible students. We're learning from the Bible, but we're all focused, you know, learning about Jesus and about God. Thanks.
Oh, thank you so much for your testimony, Sister Candace. Appreciate that very much. I know that in my case, when I first read the volumes in 1975, and of course it resulted in me leaving the witnesses, and they certainly disfellowshipped me, I was told by a friend of mine who was still a Jehovah's Witness, he talked to me clandestinely because he didn't agree with everything that happened, but I had seen the Studies in the Scriptures in the Kingdom Hall Library. That's where I picked them up and started reading them. They even had the seventh volume there, the 1 through 6 and the seventh volume. But he told me, they disfellowshipped me. They took the Studies in the Scriptures out of their library, so they weren't there to, as it were, deceive anybody else. I know there wasn't too much of an appreciation of Pastor Russell back at that time. Now, in more modern times, it seems like the Watchtower Society is pointing up more consistently, or at least more frequently, the roots they have in Brother Russell. And I'm not really sure whether they're doing that to maybe confuse the public with respect to the Bible student movement or just what. But that was my experience. Thank you, Candace. You know, I'd like to come back to the panel. And again, it is open forum, so if anyone else has anything to say, please interrupt me. Equal to difficulties in leaving any religious organization is the emotions involved, the connections that you have. And it's not infrequent that people feel great feelings of depression because of the rejection and whatnot. Now, this is more maybe of a psychological area that we'd like to get into. But how can someone find joy in leaving the Watchtower when it costs so much? I mean, Brother Joe talked earlier about it costing his marriage. As we mentioned earlier, there's many that had given up even more than that. And Brother Len, your example of Brother Adams, I mean, his wife, his home, his children, his job, everything. That has got to play on our emotions, on the chemistry that makes up of our emotions. How can we find, continue the joy that we have in Jehovah and joy we have in Christ, in spite of the loss of all these things? Who in the panel would like to maybe give a few suggestions or counsel on that?
Well, I'll speak up a little bit here for a moment.
Okay, Brother Rick.
Of course, we have the promise in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. And so even these hardships, as the friends have been talking about, they can bring about blessings if our attitude toward it is in the right place. And, you know, one thing about attitude is that If we're not able to get it in the right place as soon as we would like, the Lord is very patient. And we also think he's very helpful in that he quite often will bring someone or somebody's or some scripture or some experience or some song across our way to give us a little bit of an uplift. And for all of the Lord's people, we all have seasons of struggling. So we look back on those and we see that the Lord indeed has been faithful, and we've seen that those very hard experiences have really been necessary for our character development. So those that are struggling with leaving the watchtower and possibly seeing the dissolution of families, I think of the chapter 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks at great length about marriage and marital problems and situations. And he talks about when a husband and wife might have to split, where one would depart. And he also talks that he says that he would spare us in marriage, demonstrating that marriage, the marriage relationship, does have its struggles. And he does go on to talk in that seventh chapter about even if we're married, that we use the things of the world, but not abusing them, and that he would have us without overly concerned about the things of the married life, that we might be able to serve the Lord more carefully. But in saying all of that, I'm bringing out this chapter to demonstrate that even in the Apostle Paul's day, right from the beginning of the church, as it were, the Lord foreknew and worked through the Apostle Paul to share some scriptural insight with broken marriages, marriages that are struggling, and those who maybe aren't married, excuse me, and struggling, so that the Lord is very cognizant of our human experience. And so if one is struggling with leaving the watchtower for their conscience' sake, to follow the Lord and to try to be faithful as best they can to the truth, and if they're concerned and about their marriage, which we would understand them to be so, that in some sense, in some way, the Lord definitely will have a means of a blessing through the difficulty of that experience. And that there have been many other Christians throughout the age, all the way back to the days of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, that likewise have had problems in their marriage that as a result of the truth. But as the friends have brought out, we expect to have these kind of problems. Not that they're ever pleasant. They're not joyful. But if we can manage to work around our attitude to get it into line with the Heavenly Father, to be submissive, to be accepting, and to look at it as an opportunity to improve our relationship with Him, then we can be assured that good will come out of it.
Thank you, Brother Rick. You know, as you were talking, I was looking up a few scriptures that can really help us emotionally and psychologically when we're bearing the loss, as the Apostle Paul, the loss of all things in order for it. Two of them are in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, certainly, as you said, Brother Rick, the pain in the flesh of being crucified and tortured before that is not a pleasant thing. It's not a joyful thing. But for Jesus, he had his vision fixed upon the smile on God's face that he voluntarily was undergoing this very, very difficult experience there in the flesh. And we can, too, if we focus again upon those promises that he's given in the future. Another one in Hebrews chapter 6, and this is one that was helpful to me when I first left. You know, when you're in Jehovah's Witnesses, both Kathy and I were pioneers for some years, and what that meant for Bible students on the line, that's the same as what used to be called colporters. I worked a part-time job, and we spent full time going door to door in Rhode Island at first, and then later in Arkansas. We moved down there in order to help out the congregations of Jehovah's Witnesses down there, and we pioneered for several years. We did a lot of work, and all during that time, I was convicted that this was the work I was doing for Jehovah, and I believed that. And when I left it, I started thinking, well, was all that in vain? Well, the answer is no. And this scripture, Hebrews 6, verse 10, I liked very much. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, those years, I was 7 years in Jehovah's Witnesses, and we did a lot of work for our brethren there. We did a lot of witnessing. I was doing the best I could with the knowledge that I had. And this scripture reminded me that Jehovah didn't forget that. In fact, it was part of my development. It was necessary where eventually I got to learn the truth about the ransom for all, which is really the foundation of all the joy that we have. So for those that leave the witnesses, don't think that all of that Christian work and that gospel preaching that you did in the past was for naught. No, it's part of your development and part of your calling. And the last scripture that I have, very similar, is in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." None of us come to the truth basically in the absence of any other force. We know that Jehovah is drawing us to Christ. And so everyone who's a Jehovah Witness or a Catholic or a Buddhist or, as Brother Adams, a Muslim, everyone that has that experience in coming to a knowledge of the truth, it is because they were called. And when God calls you, he's performing a work. And Paul says there, "For it is God that worketh in you." And that's the thing that to keep in mind, that God may permit us to bear some very difficult experience. He may permit us to lose great things for Christ's sake, but it is work that he is doing in us. And if we keep that vision clear, that what we're bearing and what we're feeling, and even the discouragement at times, is something that Jehovah himself is doing and working in us, then I think it gives us a source of strength to go on. Even though the flesh may be weak at some times, at least a source of our new mind in Christ to be encouraged. Brother Len or Brother Rolando, anything to add?
David, it's Len. Yeah, I think you've given some good advice. The only thing I would add is it may seem a bit of an odd scripture, but I'll toss it in here. And it's 1 Samuel 3:8. And while I'm getting that, I just mentioned that, you know, I think one of the things that Brother Rick touched on, he said, is not just those that are married, but even the unmarried. And, you know, there are a number of people, a number of brethren, and those that do not marry because, you know, they don't want to marry outside the Lord, and they go through the struggle of loneliness. And that's that's a very terrible thing when you feel that loneliness, because, after all, we are creatures. Humans are meant, you know, God created man and woman together and meant for them to be together. And that feeling of loneliness can be a terrible feeling for people to go through, not just those that have broken marriages. So I think, you know, there's an encouragement that's needed from everyone there, that they have to look and rely on the Lord and realize that God doesn't always work in the way we expect that he would work. And that's my point with 1 Samuel. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy." We would expect the message from God to be given to Eli, not to Samuel, because Eli was the older and more experienced person that held the position, but yet God worked the one that had the great faith. And it's not based on who we are with or what we are. God is looking for faithful followers. And he puts them sometimes in very difficult positions, but positions of service, and recognizing that, you know, not everything always is the way we think it should be and the way we think that it would be planned best. I heard a story about a woman that sat down under a big oak tree, and she looked out on a pumpkin field, and she looked up in the oak tree, and she saw these little the chestnuts up in the oak tree, and she said, boy, God isn't very smart. Here he could have put the pumpkins up there in this big, strong oak tree and put these little nuts out there in the field. And about that time, one of those little things came down and hit her on the head, and she suddenly smiled and realized why God did what he did. And sometimes that's the difficult thing for us, is God sees far greater and far further than we do. And sometimes we just must maintain a position of faith, realizing he works through different people in different ways. And sometimes we may not know for years why certain things happen in our life. In Romans 8:28, a scripture that Bible students love to quote, which is, all things work together for good to them that love him. But that doesn't mean immediately. When you're going through an experience that's a very difficult one, it doesn't seem good to you. But years later, you may look back and understand. I've had that experience, I know, in my life, where 30 years later, I saw why something happened to me that 30 years ago that God was directing my life. And it was very painful at the time, but I understood it later. And I think that's why focusing on what we really, our personal relationship with God, and that he has to be the number one in our life. And that's why Jesus said, the scriptures that we quoted, you must love me more than you love mother, father, child, wife. That's an important scripture. It's very difficult. But that's really what discipleship sometimes means. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Lynn. Isn't it faith strengthening, though, after so much time you have another experience and all of a sudden you understand what God was doing so much earlier in your life? I mean, I've had the same experience, maybe not 19 years in your case, but other times, and all of a sudden the fog lifts and things become clear and you say, oh, now I know why I had to go through that. And that's faith strengthening, because it shows just how wise and far-sighted God in dealing with us. In fact, all of our experiences for the cult, every experience God intends to use in the future when we pass into our reward, to make use of that experience to be a blessing to others. You know, there's a beautiful picture in the Bible of that. When Solomon's temple was being built, all of the stones of the temple were pre-specified. And so in the quarries, when they were shaping the stones, they knew exactly what shape the stone had to be. And so when the stone was shipped to the building site where Solomon's temple was built in Jerusalem, it said that it was assembled without the sound of a hammer. Every stone fit correctly because it had been shaped in the quarry. And, of course, as the Apostle Paul says, we are the temple of God. So we're those stones. So the experiences we have today, they are shaping experiences, shaping us for a future work in which we can be a blessing to others. I've often said, partially in jest, but partially serious, that when we get beyond the veil and Jesus gives us our working papers, he gives us a notebook and says, all right, here's what you're going to be doing. And you open it up and you look at to see what he has in mind for you to do, your first reaction is going to be, oh, I know how to do that, because we will have been shaped to it previously. Our God is a wise God and a wonderful God. Well, Lando, I want to come back to you to see if you have anything to add in this as well.
Well, I can't really add to what everyone else said. I think they all did a good job in bringing up the scriptures and their thoughts and experiences. You mentioned faith, and that, of course, is the key ingredient to who we are and what we are and how we conduct ourselves. Hebrews tells us, 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then later on, it gives us all these examples of faithful servants of God. And, you know, one that really stands out is Abraham. And, you know, here Abraham didn't know what he was doing. Like, God just told him, listen, you're going to get up and, you know, this is, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. You know, the same was said of Moses, you know, and they got up and they left everything behind and following the voice and you know, living as foreigners in a strange land, many times for 40 years, not really knowing what it was really all about, other than just, this is the Lord and this is what he wants you to do. And so their faith prompted them to do this. And, you know, it's the same with us today. You have to have faith in the promises of God to do even a fraction of what we've been called to do. And that is to leave everything that we hold near and dear to our hearts, leave it all behind, to give up the cares of this world, to follow our Lord. You know, he says, come, follow me. And just like the apostles did, they got up, they left everything, and they followed him. You know, they even told him, look, you know, where else can we go? We've left everything to follow you. And sometimes we don't always understand where we're going or what's going to happen to us tomorrow. But as long as we rely on our Lord, as long as we rely on the Heavenly Father, rely on his promises, do all that we can to please him and live up to his expectations and live a life that's pleasing to him, always asking before we do and say anything, you know, what would the Lord do? We know that he'll take care of us. And, you know, Jesus says, the Heavenly Father hasn't promised you everything, you know, in the sense of, you know, when he said, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, listen, you know, the Father knows, you know, he closes the birds and the flowers and everything, but he knows what you need. So the Heavenly Father only gives us the necessities of life. And as long as we keep that in mind and follow him and his direction, you know, we should do okay. But even sometimes we don't always do okay. And it might be through something that we did, or it might be that the Lord has allowed us to go into a situation to see how we might react, to see how, if we're going to rely on him. But that's the key ingredient, faith and obedience. And you know, that's why they call it blind faith, because we don't know what's out there. We just do whatever the Lord tells us to do, hoping that we can do it, and leave it all in his hands. And, you know, I often tell people, listen, you know, I leave all my life, my cares, all in his hands. I don't worry about anything because it's in his hands. And I know he's not going to worry about it, so I'm not going to worry about it. And I'll go where he wants me, and I'll do what he wants me to do. And hopefully I can live up to what he wants of me. And if all goes well at the end of my course, my race, I'll hear that little voice telling me, come in, take your servant. Over.
Okay. All right, thank you.
Hey, brother.
Yes.
This is Jacqueline. Okay, we have a caller. I think he's from Alabama. He wants to know how he talks, how he can talk. David Aldridge, he just got baptized as a Bible student from Jehovah's Witness. If he can hit *4, that will unmute him. He's trying to unmute himself.
Yeah, well, he just muted himself, so I'm gonna unmute him here. Brother David, you are unmuted. We should be able to hear you.
How's everybody doing tonight?
I'm doing better than I deserve.
Well, I'm just glad it's Friday and the week has come to an end. Now, I won't say a whole lot. I just happened to message Sister Fowler on Facebook, and then she told me about this. I wasn't aware of it, but yeah, I was baptized been about 2 weeks ago in Orlando. Brother, I think you pronounce Steve Jweck, I think is the way you pronounce his name.
Steven Yikes.
Yeah, that's the way you say it. Okay. I never have got it. I'm actually originally from Mississippi, but I live in Florida now. I don't live in Alabama, although I did as a child. But, yeah, I was a witness for about 46 years. I was raised in it, and I left back in 2003. And I've told my story a few times to a few of the, I'm not going to go into any details, but I basically started looking into, you know, the history of my religion. And when I started, I got a computer in 1999, which was my first personal computer, and that pretty much opened up some venues for me to do a lot of study. And I had gotten hold of some of the old publications of Rutherford, and I had seen the studies in the scriptures, but I didn't have them personally, so I actually ordered them, and I began to read them, and I read all of them. And I'm not going to say at first, I understood everything I read, but I did understand that it was the truth, and it was the what I call my term is the original truth. And I began to see that it answered a lot of questions for me, because I always thought that it was, unloving the way the witnesses taught what Jehovah God was going to do to mankind. If you wasn't a witness, I always thought that was kind of an unloving thing to do. But then, I always had the examples of Noah and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, kind of thrown back in my face. But I began to reason and begin to understand that the plan of salvation, the witnesses like to talk about a purpose. God has a purpose. And then I know the Bible students said that God had a plan. And I began to understand the plan a lot better than I did the purpose, which kind of the same thing. A plan, a purpose, you can change and still get there, but then a plan is kind of straightforward, and you stick to the plan and then you succeed. And so I began to study, and at that time I was married to an individual who had been a missionary in Chile for a good while. She'd been a pioneer, special pioneer, and I had gone through a lot of difficulties with her. She had some mental issues and some other things. She had actually abused my children, and I would go in, and I don't mean sexual abuse, I mean physical abuse, going to the extremes with discipline and things like that, black eyes, bruises, things of that nature. And so I kept going to the, I would go to the, the body of elders and try to reason with them and talk to them and tell them, what was going on. But, and even my own mother, who's still a witness and was a witness then, and my dad, went to the elders and began to tell them, the situation is not good. She's extreme, and they had saw some things that upset them and come to me with it. And this all started when my son was born, which was our child between me and her. And that's when she kind of turned on my daughters, and it just went from bad to worse. And the elders would never listen to me, and which is discouraging. At the same time, I was an elder in the congregation, trying to deal with that, and give talks and take care of 4 or 5 different assignments. Pretty stressed out. But one day I came home, and she just pretty much told me she was leaving. She didn't want to be my wife anymore. She didn't want to be a stepmother anymore. She's going back home, and there's no adultery involved, nothing like that. She just didn't want to be around my kids anymore, so she left. Well, during that time is when I did a lot of studying, and I wrote down a lot of questions. We did reconcile, and when she come back, I started asking her all these questions from what I had found, and thinking that she had been a missionary, she'd be able to answer that. She'd been to Gilead and Bethel, and she'd be able to answer these questions. But she was not able to answer hardly any of the questions with any sound scriptural advice, scriptures. So that's kind of where I began, and I'll leave out a lot of parts that I really don't feel comfortable talking about. But bringing up, there's a lot of things went on. Even back when I was younger, I had a lot of questions about why, we believed a certain way. I could kind of go along with the idea that, there were some holidays that we didn't celebrate because, if you study a lot of the holidays, you find that you know, some of them do have pagan origin, and I could understand that, but there's a lot of other things I couldn't reconcile with Scripture. I can remember, you know, about the what Jesus died on, the cross or stake, and I researched that even as a younger person and went and talked to the brothers about it and told them some stuff I had found. And all through my life, I had a lot of questions about, you know, things like, you know, we couldn't allow a person to be a carpenter and build a church to feed his family, but yet we could sell a kingdom hall to a group knowing that they were going to use it for a church. I couldn't understand why, you know, we could do those things and the other person wasn't allowed to, or why somebody who was, you know, delivering, had a Coca-Cola route and they had to deliver to a church or had to deliver to a military base, you know, well, they'd have to get another job. And I always thought that was kind of, you know, kind of ridiculous that those people would have to make those choices. It was kind of a stressful thing. I saw my dad go through a lot of things like that, work that he could have gotten to build chapels and to build churches and to do other things, and he couldn't do that, so he had to go, you know. And it was just so many things, and the elders in the congregation, you know, getting involved in your personal sex life with your wife. I always thought that was somewhat wrong. You know, they were coming into your bedroom and policing all the activities between you and the woman you loved. I didn't like that. And just so many things over the years just built up and built up and built up. So finally, and I could talk for 2 hours, but I'm not going to, and tell a lot of things. But I finally, I began to realize that the organization had went in a direction that, you know, he'd gotten way off track and had been going on for many, many, many years. And that's when I started realizing that the six volumes, evidently, what I believe, had the what I call the original truth. Not that there weren't things that took me a long time to understand and to believe, but I had to do a lot of deep study and a lot of thinking, a lot of praying. And one of the things I had a lot of problems with was, and I finally, it's taken me up until probably 6 months or a year ago, is to understand why Adam could be resurrected. And that was the last point that I had to get beyond before I could do anything else. I had to get that, and I read it and read it and read it and looked up scriptures and began to understand it's reasonable. So, but anyway, I'm not going to talk anymore. I could talk for a long time, but I'm glad to be here, and I want thank y'all for letting me talk. I've been meeting with Brother Rodriguez and the online group with Brother Adams. They've been encouraging to me, and I want to thank them. I do meet some now with the Orlando class because they're about an hour and 15-hour-and-a-half drive, so we actually attend there now every other Sunday. And then the rest of the time we attend conventions online. We attend online with that group. And then, of course, we're fixing to go to the convention at the end of October here. But it's refreshing to be with a group of people that don't judge you, that don't push you, that allow you to be a Christian and make your own decisions, you know, according to your Christian trained conscience. They let you study the truth, and then they help you along the way. But, you know, they do it because they care about you, not because they're wanting to count time or count a Bible study or count a return visit. So I mean that in the most respectful way, because understand, I respect Jehovah's Witnesses. I know a lot of them are great people. My mother is one of the most wonderful women you could ever meet. She's almost 84 years old. She's faithful, and she will talk to me, but my brother and sister, they don't have anything to do with me. But I know a lot of them, a lot of friends I left behind. They have nothing to do with me now. I miss them. You know, my heart goes out to them, and but I do understand what they're going through, because I was there. I sat in on committee meetings, and, you know, I know what they go through. I dealt with people that were accused of apostasy and all that back many, many years ago, but I always wanted to fall on the side of mercy, which I kind of got persecuted for, which I thought was the right thing to do instead of making a split-second decision to disfellowship somebody. But I left a lot behind, but I have a great wife now. She's very supportive. She goes with me to the meetings. She believes a lot of what is taught, most of it, and she's a great supporter of the truth. So I don't, when I look at everything I've gained, I really haven't lost that much. And I love, and she does too, all the brothers here in this area. And, of course, you know, a lot of people I never really get to see. And I've always said if I was rich and I had enough money, we'd probably be traveling to most all the conventions all over the country, and that's pretty much what we'd do all year. But unfortunately, I don't have that kind of money. So anyway, that's all. I know I rambled a lot, and I apologize, but I didn't have notes or anything written down to say, but I just want to say hello and tell everybody that I love them, and I appreciate you letting me talk.
Now, thank you, Brother David. You're speaking from the heart. That's notes enough for most people. We appreciate you. We're quite pleased to have you added to our spiritual family. And, you know, I your name sounds familiar. I think you and I may have exchanged some emails. It's been a few years now, but I think you and I talked a little bit. It might have been
what's
about
your name?
Adam. David Stein.
Oh, yeah, I know you. Yeah, I've talked to you. I actually thought I talked to you on the phone one time, too.
Yeah, that might be. You know, it's funny that for my wife, one of the most difficult things for her was trying not to blame Adam for everything. You know, the witnesses, they beat that into you. All this is Adam's fault. And so you're saying, well, good, he ought to go in second death. And that was very hard for her, too. So I can sort of
Even my wife has begun to realize how that, and I've tried to convince my daughters, too, which they're inactive. And they've got involved in a lot of different types of, you know, Eastern religions, Buddha and that type of thing. But that, you know, the witnesses painted a picture of, you know, first of all, they liken the organization to the Ark, which, you know, I believe Brother Russell likened Christ to the Ark, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. You know,
yeah,
the Ark,
so did the Apostle Peter.
Right. And so it wasn't the organization, but it was Christ. And the scare tactics, because the witnesses, you know, they talk about, you know, the church is scaring people with hellfire, but at the same time, just like a comment my wife made not too long ago, is the witnesses terrify people with Armageddon, which is the same, is on the same level. You know, you got to do what we tell you, and you got to do what's right all the time, or you're going to die, and you got to be with us, or you're going to die. And my kids stayed terrified all the time, and I gave my daughter a copy of the volume one, and I don't know if she's read it. That's been a long time ago, but it's on the same level as far as, you know, terrifying and scaring people, but the bit that my wife has studied and she's listened to, she's actually, it's helped improve her relationship with Jehovah, because she's realized that he's not the God that the witnesses paint, you know. You know, you're gonna be, if you're not in this particular religion, you're going to die type God. So that's helped her, and she's understood that a lot of what we believe makes a whole lot of sense more than what the witnesses believe. So that's encouraging. And but I appreciate it. I'm not going to talk anymore. We send our, me and my wife both send our love to everybody. And I'm going to get off now because I've got some things. You know, I'm old and I go to bed about 9 o'clock every night. So it's 3 minutes from my bedtime.
We're pushing on your bedtime. Well, Brother David, thank you again. And we really appreciated your spirit of love. I've got another phone call going here, so excuse me.
Okay.
Your spirit of love toward those that the witnesses that you left—that is the spirit that Jesus encourages, no question. Well, we are getting near the wrap up, and David, your comments at the end are a good segue into one more area that I'd like to kind of close our discussions tonight with, very, very briefly, and that's fear. And you mentioned, David, that your children had the spirit of fear, and certainly. When confronted with leaving Jehovah's Witnesses, there is that fear of second death, because they say and they teach very plainly, if I'm a
not a baptized and dedicated witness of Jehovah, then you will be destroyed at Armageddon. So that fear factor is one that everyone who leaves the Watchtower Society and those of you that are listening that are still in the society, sort of contemplating what it will mean to leave, that's something that you're wrestling with right now. So I'd like very briefly to turn that question back over to our panel once more. How do you deal with fear in leaving the society? There are doctrine that says you're going to go to the second death if you don't stick with them. And I'm going to encourage you. I want to get everybody to comment a little bit, but I'll have to encourage you to be brief so that we can wrap up here relatively shortly. Who would like to give some thoughts on that first?
Brother David?
Yes, Brother Rick, please.
I'm there.
Well, Rolando.
I remember about 15 years ago, at the time my daughter was just a few months old, and I had witnesses come to my door, and they didn't know I was a Jehovah's Witness or ex-Jehovah's Witness. But they knew eventually after a few visits that I was a Bible student. And they came by about five times, and one of these individuals was an elder. And we talked about everything. And we agreed on a lot of things, and we disagreed on some things. At the end of the conversation, of the visit, as I was holding my daughter in my hands, he said that he wasn't going to come back anymore, that it was fruitless because he was convinced of his truths and I was convinced of my truths. And so I asked him, what happens now? And he looked at me. I was holding my wife, my daughter, and my wife was with me, he looked at me and he says, it doesn't matter how much truth you have. You could have 99.9% of the truth, but if you are not a member of the organization of Jehovah's Witnesses, you, your daughter, and your wife will perish at Armageddon. And with that, I never saw him again. But you know, there's that thought process that they have the truth. They alone have the truth. They are part of an organization, God's organization, and anyone outside of that organization doesn't stand a chance when Armageddon comes. All I can say is, if it wasn't for the Lord revealing to me His divine plan and what really happens at Armageddon, what it's all about, what this whole, what we call the gospel age is all about. I don't think I probably wouldn't have been able to cope, or maybe I just would have said, so what, you know, I'm going to die. And, you know, live and drink today for tomorrow we die, as they say. But having a correct understanding of God's plans and purposes is what comforts me, because I know that I'm not going to perish at Armageddon. That the majority of the world will not perish at Armageddon. That according to God's plans and purposes, mankind will be given an opportunity to learn the truth about God and His plans and purposes during the kingdom age. So, again, knowing God's plans and purposes is the key element. That's what takes away the fear of man and the fear of what people try to instill in you, that, well, if you're not with us, you're going to die. Well, no, that's what you say, but that's not what the scriptures tell us. Over.
Yeah, thank you, Rolando. Yeah, the certitude on the part of believers can be very intimidating. Oh, this is the way, not with us, then you're against us and you're going to die. Kathy and I had kind of the same thing that was said to us when we were in the process of leaving as well. Before I go to Len and Rick, I see that there's someone in our listening audience that has their hand raised, or they'd like to ask a question. So don't know what, let me give you an opportunity to ask your question.
Well, it was not really a question. Just I was wanting to make a brief comment. My name is Stan. But you were talking about fear, as I'm sure you're aware. When it comes to the witnesses, that is a topic you could easily hold a 4-hour conference call off of, possibly even more. Because fear. Yeah, it is a very powerful motivator.
Yes.
And not just fear of the second death, but fear of what your family will do, once they find out, that you're taking this stand. I know for myself, I only really have one blood family member who is a witness, and she knew. My wife's family, who are mostly witnesses, they could have, they were on the way to disowning me anyway. So for me, that the only factor there has been that my wife worries about what her parents will do, that they might draw away from her because of my stand. So in my activities online, I've largely been gone anonymously. So that. That has been a factor for me, basically honoring my wife's request in that respect, although I understand myself to be somewhat free of that now and have been sort of coming out under my own name on Facebook. That is a very powerful motivator, and sorry I took up so much time with it. Perhaps with another conference call, I'll speak a little bit more. Over.
Okay, thank you, Stan. Appreciate your thoughts very much.
Brother
Dave, so I'd like to, yes.
Yeah, I know you're wanting to wrap up here, because we've been on here over 2 hours. I've listened to every word. This is Kurt, and I'll make it real brief. I, in my experience with Bible student elders, have never, ever asked a question. I can honestly say this, never ask a question that I haven't got a good answer. In the differences in doctrine between the Watchtower and the Bible students. That being said, I'll just make it real quick. Just one person's view, I know Bible student elders are very busy, and we all know that. But I don't know if it could be done or if it would really amount to anything, but having a conference call as often as possible, and on the conference call, differences in doctrine could be discussed in detail. And the point to it would be, from my personal viewpoint, would be that questions that I have that's always been answered very well. Peter Kravis and others I've talked to, Brother Lynn, and yourself and Rick and others as well, have no problem that the questions have been answered pretty thoroughly. But to put to rest some of these differences, and they are some considerable differences, take some time to do that, and I think it would be very interesting to do that. And Bible students have always responded to my questions, where with the Watchtower, no disrespect to the Watchtower, but they don't want to debate anything. There's no debate on things. It's just their view, and that's it. But there are many things that could be discussed on a conference call, in my opinion. The differences between the two groups that might put to rest, at least in my personal opinion, put to rest some of these differences. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. Well, thank you for that input, Kurt. Yeah, I always like a dialogue better than an argument. I have found the dialogue among the brethren, especially in points of differences, generally to be very fair and to be done in the spirit of love. Well, we're still trying to wrap up here, so I'm looking to get some comments from Brother Len and Brother Rick on overcoming fear, the fear of going into second death, which is one that the Watchtower Society holds over any of those that seek to look at other pastures. Len or Rick, who would like to make a few more closing comments on that?
I'll jump in, David. This is Len.
Okay.
Fear is a very difficult thing. Fear is the thing that holds most people in bondage, whether it's fear of eternal torment, fear of second death, or just fear of death. Think about just intruders into your home with a gun. I mean, fear is the biggest motivator that conform in this kind of world that we're living in. And I don't think there's an easy answer to get out of it, except to say that there's a saying that I think it's the, if you study Kung Fu, there's a saying that says the fear of death or the anticipation of death is greater than the fear of death itself. And I think that's the problem, that worrying about the fears is the most challenging thing to get over. And I'll just put a scripture that's, I think, important in this avenue, again, emphasizing the personal relationship that we have to develop when we come out of any kind of a fearful situation. That's 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And this is from a translation called the Unvarnished New Testament. It says, "Be humble then beneath the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, and unload all your worries unto him, because he is in charge of you." If we are truly seeking God, then we know that he's going to help us through any situation. And Jesus, of course, gave us the statement about the lilies of the field, and not to fear each day. Don't worry tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. No one collapses under the burdens of the day. It's always the burdens of tomorrow that make them collapse. So getting through that fear is really just a matter of having to put that burden on the Lord and saying, "Lord, if I'm doing the right thing, is this action I'm taking, please take these cares and anxieties away." And then we have to put them there. We can't take them back and keep thinking about them. And that's true in any kind of a situation we're in where there's fear. And there's no easy way other than having to cast that burden on the Lord. So that's my input.
No, thank you, Brother Len. You know, I remember there's a saying, "I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know him who holds tomorrow." So knowing Jehovah God and knowing our Lord Jesus and having that personal relationship is real helpful. There are two statements in Luke chapter 12 of Jesus where he says, "Fear not." In Luke 12, 7, he says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I think you know that is encouragement there. A little bit later, one of my favorite scripts, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, for it is your little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom." The Lord will be with us, and, you know, we're going to have those feelings of fear, but I like what you said, you know, to pray about it and then try as much as possible to put it on the shelf, and the Lord is usually very, very gracious in helping us through that. Well, Brother Rick, I'm going to give you the last word for the night on the subject of fear, and then we're going to have to wrap up until next month. Do you have any parting thoughts, counsel from scriptures, regarding handling fear for Jehovah's Witnesses that are looking at leaving the society and contemplating some of the things that might happen because of that?
Well, in 1 John 4, the beautiful text, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And I often wondered when I was reading this over, why didn't John say that that perfect faith casteth out fear. Because we usually think of overcoming our fears with faith in the Lord, and that's certainly appropriate. But here he chose to say there's no fear in love, and this is agape. This is the selfless love, and I think that's where it comes. It's the selfless love when we keep our focus on attaining the God-like love that isn't interested in being selfish. Then you have no fear. And now the flesh can have fear that we want to control by the new creature, the spirit mind, would need to control the old fleshly way of thinking. But that's the thing, is that if we're struggling with any kind of fear, whether it's coming out of the organization, whether it's out of the society, whether it's, whatever it may be, you can always find a way of understanding that if I'm giving myself up to the Lord, and if I understand that my self-interest is no longer my chief goal, but rather my chief goal is to be pleasing to God, then those fears will either fade away or they'll cease, or at least you'll be able to control them so that they're not controlling you, and you'll be able to put them away more quickly, if not immediately, or not have them arise at all. So there's no fear in love, no fear in selfless love. And if we, like I say, we keep that the goal, then and keep that the focus instead of just my self-interest, then we're way ahead of the game. I also would close, in my mind, my comments with the end of the book of John, and that's the experiences where Peter and John and the other apostles meet Jesus on the shore after his resurrection. And the words in particular is in John 21, picking up in verse 18. Excuse me. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "when you were young, thou gird thyself and walked whether thou would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where you would not go. And this Jesus spake, signifying by which death he," Peter, "should glorify God. And when he," Jesus, "had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, is it he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So the lesson here is the trial of comparison. What we see is that Jesus was telling Peter that, in fact, he was going to experience a martyr's death, one that his flesh would not like. Yet, by being submissive to the Lord's arrangement, he would glorify God. And this is a wonderful prophecy that Jesus gave to Peter, that would be his case. But Peter wanted to shift attention away from himself, and so he asked Jesus, well, what's going to happen to John? But Jesus very wisely and very pointedly said, it doesn't matter what happens to anyone else, how I work with them. What all that matters is that you follow me, and that's the goal. So we don't want to compare our experiences with others. We want to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Keep focused on that. Keep focused on attaining that selfless love in all our dealings, and in this way, we'll glorify God and we'll find greater peace of heart. That's it.
Thank you very much, Rick. Fitting conclusion here to our discussion this evening. Well, we had quite a few on this evening, a lot of no names, according to my dashboard here, so I imagine that there was several of Jehovah's Witnesses and ex-witnesses that have come on that wish to remain anonymous, and we respect that, and we hope and pray that the discussion here of the panel and the sharing that many have made tonight here, Kurt and Joe and Stan and others, Sister Jacqueline, we hope it was an encouragement to you. Certainly, Rolando and I, having gone through this, we are very empathetic to the emotions and to the challenges, to the difficulties, to the uncertainties, to the doubts, all of those things that you're feeling. And we trust that what we said will provide a little bit of strength to you. My email address is das1874@ptd.net. If anyone wishes to email me, please feel free. You can also email the general email at friendsofjehovahswitnesses.com with any other questions that you have, and any of us would be very happy to work with you to provide some scriptural counsel and help as best we can. So I want to thank once again Brother Len and Brother Rick and Brother Rolando for participating tonight, for taking 2 hours, or a little bit more than 2 hours out of their busy schedules to serve, and we appreciate that spirit of consecration very much. We haven't selected a topic for next month's conference call, but look, watch for Friends of Jehovah's Witnesses. It should be scheduled sometime around the end of October. Again, thank you all for joining us, and let's keep one another in prayer, and be strong. The Lord is working a good work in you, and will continue it to the end. Thanks again. Everyone have a great evening.
Thank you all for the program. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Brother Dave, but
not I thought at all. You were.
Thank you for the program.
Lord bless.
Good night.
Lord
good
bless now.
Yeah,
bye bye.
Good night.
Everybody gone?
Brother David's still here. I'm just sort of watching the names drop off the list.
Yeah, it was a good call, Brother David.
Well, I'm glad it was a blessing. Praise the Lord for it.
Yeah. Facebook was a very good medium.
I haven't used Facebook so much, but I've heard some of the brethren have had some excellent blessings through it.
Well, Brother Joe has about, 7, 8, maybe 10 different groups. And if you join them, they appear on the side of your Facebook. So what I do is, like when Brother Peter put up there about this for Friday, I just copy and paste from all of those groups. Joe makes it very easy to reach 200-300 people at once.
Wow.
It's interesting. He's got a lot of groups you wouldn't believe. They're from all types of cities, and you just copy and paste, and you reach a couple of hundred people in just about 10 minutes.
How about that? That's it. All right, well, I'm going to try to run. Sister Jackie, you have a great blessing tonight.
Okay.
Looking forward to seeing you once again.
Okay, good night.
Good night.
The host has joined the conference.